Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14? It's a pleasure to share God's word with you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame and will speak saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.' Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these people who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Now, in this passage we just read, as we put it into context, of course, it's a well-known Sunday school story. Many of you probably heard this story when you went to Sunday school, and you've probably sung the song that 10 were bad and 2 were good, speaking of the 12 spies that were sent into the land of Canaan. As we consider it this morning, it's a very tragic story. It's a tragic story of unbelief. It's a story of unbelief by a redeemed and blessed people. We read in Romans chapter 9, in the first few verses, how much blessing Israel had. They were given the law. They saw the glory of the Lord. They were his own special people. And he brought them out of Egypt with great power and under the blood of the Lamb. And yet, as they traveled and as they constantly complained, he continually did great wonders in their sight. He saw their great majesty of the Lord at the Red Sea as he led them through the Red Sea and then drowned the Egyptians after they had passed through. They had many times saw God's glory and God's provision. They saw God's provision of the manna as they needed food, and God provided bread from heaven. He provided them water at many times. And yet, in spite of seeing God's provision, his protection, his leading, his constant care over them, they reached this point where it was time to go into Canaan. It was only, they had been at Sinai about 11 months. They had now traveled just within striking distance of the Promised Land. It was only about a year and a half since they had left Egypt. The land was there. God had promised it. He said he was going to provide it to them. And yet, they said, let's send spies into the land. If you read the passage in Numbers, you might think that it was God's idea to send them into the land. But if you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see that it was the people's idea to send the spies into the land, and that God allowed them to do it. He relented, and then he told them how they were to do it. They were to select leaders from each of the tribes, one from each tribe, 12 in all. So God accommodated their desire to go and see the land. But it was never God's intention for them to go see the land to decide whether to go to the land or not, but to go to the land to see what was there for them, to see the wonderful bounty he had there for them. He never intended for them to go to see whether they would go or not. And yet, we know the story, how 12 went and 10 came back with an evil report. It's interesting, that word evil. We get a picture of what God thinks of unbelief. When we consider what unbelief is, it's basically not believing God. It's a lack of faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it says we are to beware lest we find in ourselves an evil heart of unbelief. That's God's view of unbelief. And we have to be careful as believers who have believed on the Lord, who have been brought into faith, that we also do not have that evil heart of unbelief. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not just by faith we come to salvation in the Lord. We not only come by faith into salvation, it's not only by faith that we are born again, but it's by faith we are to walk as we live our Christian lives. God never intended faith to be a one-time only thing where we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior and then strike out on our own. He didn't do that to the children of Israel. As he brought them out of Egypt and they believed and they were his redeemed people, he led them along the way. And he allowed different crises into their lives. For what reason? For them to doubt God? No, so that they would see another opportunity to trust God. And we as children of God, as people who have been born again, we have that opportunity as we live our lives. When difficulties come into our lives, when challenges come, we can view them as opportunities for God to show his glory and power in us and through us. And when we do so, and when he does it, we have opportunity to praise and worship him for what he has done. But what a sad story this is. It's tragic. It was tragic in that, first of all, it revealed the nature of unbelief. And secondly, it revealed the consequences of unbelief. And thirdly, I will point out some examples today of how we can exercise faith and trust God as we live our lives as believers. What is the nature of unbelief? Well, if we look at verse 3 of Numbers 14, we see that people say, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? So we see here that unbelief is insolent in that it questions God's character. How could anyone doubt God's love for the people of Israel? As they had witnessed what he had done, he had visited them through his servant Moses. He had sent Moses in to deliver them. And God had used Moses and Aaron as a vessel to show his power as he brought great judgments upon the people of Egypt. And he brought them out with power. And they saw the power of God. And they saw the mercy of God. And they saw the grace of God. Where did they see the mercy and grace of God? Well, they saw it when the people complained about the bread, or they didn't have any food. That was wrong to doubt God, even though they had gone without food, even though they had no food, they had no reason to doubt God. God wouldn't bring them out of Egypt to let them die of hunger. They had no reason to doubt God. But yet God reacted how? He reacted with grace and mercy. He gave them bread from heaven. And then they didn't have water or they come to Marah and the water's bitter and the people complain again. God acts in mercy and grace by telling Moses to cast a tree into the water and the waters are healed and they can drink the water. And then at the Horeb where there's no water again, and he tells Moses to strike the rock once and water comes out. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being struck once for us. And so God constantly showed them his mercy and his grace. How could they doubt his love and care, his mercy, his grace, his tender guidance of them as he was bringing them? In fact, at this point when they were complaining, he had brought them to the very thresholds of the land. Most of the work was done. The preparation was done. 11 long months at Sinai, where God prepared them. He brought them together as a nation. He gave them the laws and the customs they were to follow and the statutes and how they were to conduct themselves amongst each other and as a nation and as a testimony to the world. He had prepared them. And now he had led them to Kadesh. And now they were ready to take the land. How could they doubt the Lord? And so unbelief is insolent in that it questions God's character. And maybe you've heard people today say that, where they doubt. They say, how can a loving God send someone to hell? But what they ignore is that God sent his only beloved Son into the world that we might have life through him. God demonstrated his love that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can anyone doubt God's love? And so unbelief doubts God's character. It calls into question his character. It's rebellious because it rejects his sovereignty. We see the people here, they were ready to go back to Egypt. They were ready to rebel against God, not just against Moses, not just against Aaron, but against God. They were ready to rebel and go back to Egypt. Unbelief is rebellious as it rejects God's sovereignty. It's willfully ignorant in the face of revelation. They had so many different revelations of God and his care and his looking after them. And they saw the power and the majesty and the signs and wonders. And yet they were willfully ignorant in the face of revelation. Today people are willfully ignorant in the face of what revelation? The one sign that has been given to us, the sign that Jesus Christ rose and died again. And we just sang about Christ arose. That is the revelation of God. God has, in these last days, spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken to us through his Son. That is the final, the fullest, the complete revelation of God and has been given to the world. How can anyone reject that other than to be willfully ignorant? Ungrateful. For someone to offer you such a great gift, a bountiful gift, and to reject it and say you don't want it is a sign of ungratefulness. To say it's not so good. I can enjoy my life better on my own. And so to reject God's grace is a sign of ungratefulness. What is to characterize a believer? It's that we are to be thankful. We are to be a thankful people in all circumstances. But we see here also it affects the heart of God. It callously offends him. We read in verse 10... or verse 11, where the Lord says, how long will these people reject me? We've all faced rejection, haven't we? We know what it's like to be rejected by different people. Maybe we've been rejected by friends or loved ones or different times in our lives. We know what it is to feel the hurt of rejection. Well, God feels that hurt of rejection. He lovingly brought these people out of Egypt and they rejected him. And people today are rejecting the Lord. It's foolish. Unbelief is foolish because it does not fear his wrath. Verse 10, it says, the glory of the Lord appeared before all the children of Israel. He was ready to judge them. And to rebel against the Lord, to reject his word, is foolish because God eventually has to deal with sin. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But for those who willfully reject the Lord, he has to deal in wrath eventually, to be true to his own righteous character. It's foolish in that it does not fear his wrath. It's deceitful because it betrays a confidence in self. The people afterwards, when they realized what they had done, they wanted to go up in their own strength and to take the land, and it met with disaster. It betrays a confidence in self. And how many today say, I'll find my own way to heaven? How many today say, I will rely on my good works, when the Bible says there is only one way, and it's through the way of one man, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died as our substitute for our sins. And now we must respond in faith to what he did in his finished work. And then it's irrational because it calls the truth a liar. That's what the people were doing when they said, has God brought us here to destroy us in the wilderness? They were doubting God. He said, I've given you this land. It's a done deal. Just go and take it. But they were, by rejecting what God had said, they were calling God a liar. What did Pilate say in the face of the Lord Jesus? What is truth? And yet he has had truth incarnate right in front of him when he said that. God cannot lie. God is holy. God is righteous. God never speaks a falsehood. And unbelief is irrational in that it could conceive that it, in its own conception that God could possibly lie. It's irrational. And then finally, when we look at the nature of unbelief, we see that it's the sin that leads to death. When the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would come and he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he went on to say, of sin, because they did not believe in me. Unbelief is the root of all sin. We see that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve doubted God's word. The devil said, did God really say this? And he called into question God's word. The sin that leads to death is unbelief. Today, people continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not their individual sins that will consign them to hell. It's one sin, the sin of unbelief. The Lord Jesus went to the cross to die for all the sins of the world, but he cannot force someone to believe on him. And all those who someday or are in hell now will be there for one sin, the sin of unbelief, because they did not believe in me. And that's the word of the Lord in John chapter 16. So we see, by reading these things and listening to them, we can see that the unbelief is evil by its very nature. It looks at God and says, I will not believe you. I reject what you say. You're not truth. And it just callously offends him. That's the nature of belief. But we've just thought about it in terms of the unbeliever. But you know something? We have to be careful we don't do the same thing. As I said, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, but we are to walk by faith. And we have to be careful as we live our lives that we don't have in ourselves an evil heart of unbelief. Because the people of Israel are a picture of a redeemed people, and their stories are given as an example and as an admonition to us. And so we can make application to ourselves as a church of God, as a redeemed people ourselves. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have to be careful, having been saved by faith, we don't step out and have in ourselves a heart that doubts God. So how can we do that? How can we make sure? Well, we have to first of all understand the consequences of unbelief. We read here that that God mentioned their testings by number. In Numbers 14, verse 22, he says that you have tested me now these 10 times. We see God's heart and his attitude towards sin. He knew by number all the times up to this point, including this instance, that they had tested him, that they had shown their unbelief. When we have a lack of faith, we exhibit an evil heart of unbelief. It offends God. It hurts him. And he knows them by number. And when we consider that, it gives us a picture of God as a personal God, an emotional God, a God who has a mind, a will, and emotions. He is hurt, and he is offended, and he knew them by number the times they had tested him. But we also see here that there's an age of accountability, because God not only killed the 10 that came back with the evil report. But he said all those who had been numbered in the last census, which was in Numbers chapter 1, that were over the age of 20, they would not enter into the land. But those under 20 would enter in. And we see here God has an age of accountability. He has an age where he considers somebody responsible for their faith. And today he has the same thing, doesn't he? Today he also has an age of accountability. And we don't know what it is today. We don't know. It may vary from person to person. But God does not, for example, little babies do not go to hell because they did not believe on the Lord. God has an age of accountability, and only he knows what that is for each person. But we remember the words of David when he said the child couldn't come to him, but someday he would go to the child. And so God has an age of accountability. But even though these young people would be able to go into the land, they suffered too. They were delayed 38 years from going into the land. And Joshua and Caleb, who did not sin, they suffered too. They had to wait 38 years before they went into the land. They had to wander in the wilderness. They had to watch people as they constantly died, as each of these numerous people died. Some have the counts over 2 million, but all those over 20 had to die in the wilderness before they could go into the land. And Joshua and Caleb had to watch that, and they had to wander with the rest of the people. And the children did too. And then we see also that that when we apply that to ourselves, how sometimes a parent's sin can affect their children for the rest of their life. Or a leader's sin can inflict a whole country. Or even a believer's sin can inflict an assembly in a church. And so our actions can affect the innocent. Sin has a way of working itself out and touching the innocent in particular actions. But when we look at it in its totality, none are really innocent because we're all sinners. But individual actions of people can have effects on people who are not guilty of the same thing. And so there are consequences to unbelief. But we are a people that are redeemed. We are a people that are called to possess by faith all God has given us. As Israel had this land they were now to go in and take, they were on the threshold of it. We as believers, it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we have entered in and been giving things now, and they are things for us to possess now, and we are to go in and take them. God says, here, I've given them to you. Let's beware that by an evil heart of unbelief, we don't take these things that God wants us to have. As believers, by faith, we are to take them now. And as I said earlier, we are to walk by faith. And so we are to possess experientially all God has blessed us with in Christ. And I'd like to share with you four things, and it's not exhaustive. There's probably many others I could point out, but we'll mention four things as believers we have in the Lord that we are to believe. And because we believe them, it should cause an action on our part. And they are, first of all, believing we have eternal life, we can now live with assurance. So we have, take by faith, God has given us eternal life. And because we believe it, we can now live with assurance. Now, we are a new creation in Christ. It says the moment we are born again, we receive the very life of Christ. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so we have been given the very life of Christ. That is the very definition of one who is saved. 1 John 5, verse 11 says, he who has the Son has life. Who's the one who has salvation? Who's the one who has life? Who is the one that is born again? The one who has the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has trusted him as their only way of salvation. And so we have the very life of Christ. We are a new creation. Have you ever thought of that? We are actually a new race of being made up of Jews and Gentiles. We're not the same as when we were born. We were born as a dead in trespasses and sins, dead in our spirit, a human, but like a dead person walking. But the moment we're born again, we're given life in Christ, and we are made a new race. We are different than the people around us because we have the life of Christ. That should give us assurance. That should give us assurance of God's care and his love for us. But not only that, we are not only partakers of the divine nature, partakers of Christ, but we have received the Holy Spirit. Everyone, the moment they are saved, receive the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, when I go back to heaven, I will send the Comforter. And everyone that has been born again since the founding of the church received the Holy Spirit. And it's not something to seek after. It's not something that comes later after conversion. The moment we're saved, the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we receive his life, we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful gift from God. It's a show of his care and his love for us. And so we have that from the Lord. And it's his promise that we belong to him. It's his seal that we are his, Romans chapter 8. And it's a proof that he is our Father, as it says in John 20:17 and Romans 8:16. So we belong to him, and he is our Father. And so that gives us confidence. That is our position in Christ. Now, because of this position in Christ, we can now live with assurance. We can live knowing that Christ is in us, and because he is in us, we can live a godly life to reflect that position in the heavenlies. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. We are perfect in Christ. We have received his righteousness. Knowing that, we have confidence that we can live a godly life by his power to reflect that position. But not only that, we have confidence that we can have an abundant life that is both effective, it's fruitful for the Lord, and it's rewarding. It's a rewarding life as we live it. We have that confidence because we know we have eternal life. And then finally, we have a victorious life over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the confidence we have in the Lord because we know we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. And knowing that you have eternal life, it gives us a bounce to our step. It gives us a freedom knowing that. And it helps us to know that we are safe and secure in the Lord. And when he says to go up and possess something, we know we can do so, knowing he will provide the strength. So believing we have eternal life, we can now live with assurance. A second thing is believing in our heavenly citizenship, we can now live as ambassadors. Many of you know what an ambassador is. It's somebody who comes to a foreign land and represents the nation and the head of state that is ruling that nation. But have you ever thought of us as ambassadors for Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? What does that mean for us? It means we have been delivered from darkness and placed in the Son's kingdom, as it says in Colossians 1. We have been translated. God has effectively taken us and removed us from the kingdom of darkness, removed us from the kingdom of the devil, and put us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in that kingdom, the place of that kingdom is right now heaven, and his throne is in heaven. And all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So his throne is in heaven right now, but the authority over all creation has been given to the Lord, the heavens and the earth, and we are his ambassadors. We are his representative. And in fact, on this earth right now, the rule of heaven exists on earth only in the lives of believers. God has in various places in this world has his rule because it's in and through us. But most of the world is not yet subjected to him. But we are ambassadors who are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors, our allegiance is to heaven. That means our goals, ambitions, and desires are to reflect this until he calls us home. An ambassador, as he's in a foreign nation, he's not reflecting his own personal desires. He's representing his country's desires. He's representing the head of state's desires, which may at times not totally reflect his own, but he is to represent his nation as he is in a foreign land. And we as people are to know what God's desires are and to reflect them and to reject our own selfish desires and consider God's interests first. It says to seek those things which are above. As heavenly citizens, our words and actions are carried out in the name of Christ. all our actions. It says in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word and deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. We are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever thought of that as we go about our daily lives? That we are to do so as we serve the Lord? We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a humbling thing. It can be a scary thing when you consider, because we know our failings, we know we are people of the flesh, and we know we can fail. But we are to endeavor as we rely on the Lord that we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone back to heaven. He needs us here on earth as his representatives. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be his representatives while he's away. And someday, he will call us home. As an ambassador is eventually called home, we someday will be called home. And then our work as ambassadors on earth will be over as he brings judgment upon the earth. But we are to serve him. And when we serve earthly masters, we are again not just serving the earthly masters, we are serving our heavenly master, our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And when we face obstacles that could test our allegiance, when we come into difficulties and trials, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, that throne of grace that is in heaven, where the Lord Jesus is interceding for us. And when we do so, it's an antidote to fear and worry and discouragement. It's an antidote to those things. So we can live as ambassadors because we know that we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven, but we're here on earth in a foreign country. And knowing that, we are to endeavor to live as ambassadors. And that's something we're to take by faith. We're to believe it, and we're to possess it now. We can now do it. That's something that Israel didn't realize at Kadesh. They were to take the land now. And as believers, these are things we are to take possession of now. God has given to them, given these things to us. By faith, we're to take them now. A third thing is, believing in his provision, we can now rejoice. Can anybody have joy in this troubled world? Well, the believer should. The believer, more than anyone, can have joy. Because why? Because of his provision. Because we believe God has provided all things for us, because we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, we can have joy in all circumstances. We can have rejoice, whatever place we're in, whatever circumstances we're in, we can rejoice. Why? Because we have his word. It's sufficient. And when we encounter things that perplex us, we can go to the Word of God and find an answer. When we're not sure what to do, we can go to the throne of grace and ask God for wisdom, as it says in James chapter 1. Come and ask for wisdom, not doubting, but in faith. Come believing, and he'll give us the wisdom that we need for our circumstances. It says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can have the joy of the Lord. It strengthens us in difficult situations. Our brother read earlier this morning from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. To consider the Lord Jesus. And as we see that, as we considered him, it was actually an encouragement to us. He is our example. When we consider what the Lord Jesus went through for us, we'll never go through anything like that. So whatever we go through, however hard it is, whether it's employment or health or relationship issues or whatever they are, however hard it is, it will never be as hard as what the Lord Jesus went through. We have his example as our strength, the joy of the Lord. And when we consider the Lord's attitude, what was his attitude? He knew he was going to go through the suffering, but he was willing to not shirk it. He was willing to go through it. Because he knew the end game. He knew that the glory that was to follow. Don't we know the same thing? Whatever suffering we go through here in life, don't we know the end game? We know our future. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven someday. We're going to reign with him. We're going to receive a new body. We're going to be raised incorruptible. That's our end. And we're going to live eternally with the God of heaven, the one who created us and loved us. That's our future. Knowing that, what we go through on this work on this earth, as it says in Romans, is a light affliction. It's really inconsequential compared to what our future is. It's nothing, and that's why we have a choice in this world often to go through suffering or to shirk it. and to suffer loss. Because living the life of a believer, there's always going to be some form of suffering. It's different in different lands, but there is a suffering associated with being a believer. That's a teaching of Scripture, that there is a suffering, and it can come in different forms, and it will come in different ways to different people. But we're not to shirk it, but we're to go through it, believing in God's provision. And when we do so, we can rejoice. Israel had constant crisis, and they were crises that God deliberately brought into their lives. And God may bring crisis into our... In fact, He will bring crisis into our lives. But we're to accept them from the Lord and to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you going to teach me as we go through this together? We trust the Lord for His provision. And when we trust His provision, we can rejoice. And then finally, the fourth thing, believing in His power, we can now serve. If you really truly believe in the power of the Lord that's available to us, we can serve. We can serve Him in a way that's fruitful, a way that's effective, a way that is powerful as we trust in His power. Today, as we look around in Christendom, we see a lot of cases of lack of power. Partly because they've left the Word of God. They've gotten away from the Word of God. But there's much service, I believe, today in the energy of the flesh, where we can make plans, we can organize, we can conceive in our minds, and we can make our own plans, but we don't ask for God's guidance. We don't rely on the power of the Spirit. It's all an energy of the flesh. Today, we could see much power and fruit in our individual lives and in our church lives if we allowed the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We see that in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul knew that. He came in the weakness of the flesh. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord, when he thought in his mind he wanted to go to this foreign land to preach the gospel, and they had never heard the gospel before, it says the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. Now, it makes sense if people haven't heard the gospel. Shouldn't we go and give them the gospel? But we have to remember God's timing is not always our timing. And so the Holy Spirit said no. And so Paul didn't go. And then he wanted to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit said no again. The Spirit forbade him. And so Paul obeyed, and he didn't go there, to Bithynia. And then he wanted to go to... The Spirit directed him to Macedonia and to Philippi. And what happened? There was great fruit. Because he listened to the Spirit, a church was born at Philippi. Because he listened to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. We're called to serve Him, but we are to do so in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. What's more, we can also worship in the Spirit. That our worship should be directed by the Holy Spirit. The brothers have the opportunity of coming and openly worship in an audible way, and the sisters in a silent way as we worship at the Lord's Supper. But as brothers, we should never come determined to participate audibly. We should allow the Holy Spirit. We prepare during the week, and then we allow the Spirit to direct us. And maybe the Spirit will forbade us from getting up that week to share. But we should let the Spirit direct our worship. We should let the Spirit direct our prayer. We should pray in the Spirit. We should sing in the Spirit. We should allow the Spirit to do its work in us. Because the Spirit is here as a gift from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in heaven. He's the head. And He wants the manifestation to come out in His body and the individual members. But He wants to be the head. And he does so by the power of the Holy Spirit. He works through the Holy Spirit. And so we're to allow them to work in us. Because they have the wisdom and they know the best way of doing it. It's their plans. It's their church. It's their working out. It's always been them. If you look at Israel and you look at their stories of their great victories, was it something they accomplished by their might? Or was it something that was accomplished by the might of God? When they finally did go into the promised land and take Jericho, how did they take Jericho? Did they take it by a masterful military plan? Did they take it by great scheming? No, they took it by looking like fools, basically. Can you imagine the people of Jericho as they saw them each day marching once around the walls and stopping, and the next day doing the same thing? How foolish they would have seen it, and they would have thought, these people are crazy. The seventh day, they marched around seven times. and then the walls fell down. The Lord gave him the complete victory. And today we are a people that acknowledge that, don't we? We acknowledge that we have done nothing to merit what we have. We have done nothing to accomplish our salvation. The Lord Jesus did it all on the cross. And now we do the same thing as we walk. We walk by faith and we acknowledge that it's nothing of us. It's all of God. Yes, we are to use our minds. Yes, we are to use the minds that God has given us. But we acknowledge that we are dependent on God and His provision. And He constantly provides for us as He guides and directs us. We are to use the gifts that we have. The moment we're born again, every believer has a gift given to them. Our brother Sean shared that a few weeks ago. A gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. We're to seek that out, to ask the Lord, what is that gift? To learn what it is and to use it for His glory. Another example that God provides it all. He provides the power. He provides the gifts of the Spirit. Like Caleb and Joshua, sometimes we are called to preach an unpopular message. But whether it's received or not, we're not to shirk it. We're to be true faithful to the truth that has been entrusted to us. God has given us the truth, the faith. And the faith isn't just how we're born again. The faith means the whole body of faith, meaning including how we walk as believers. That whole truth of Scripture, that truth given to the Apostle Paul and Peter and the foundations of the church, all this was given to them and has been passed down through the centuries, and it's been entrusted to us, and we are to be true to it. And whether people receive it or not, we are to remain true to the truth. We're to be faithful to it. Israel had to learn that the time to possess is now. And this has been very convicting for me as I consider my own life and how many times I live by sight versus faith. And I don't grab all God has provided me in Christ, all these wonderful things, when we consider them. When we consider that because we have eternal life, we can now live with assurance. Because we have a citizenship in heaven, we can now live as ambassadors. Because we believe in His provision, we can now rejoice and live triumphantly over our circumstances. And because we believe in His power, we can serve now. As Israel had to learn, we need to learn this truth too, that the time to possess is now. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much that You teach us both through negative examples and positive examples. You show failings and You show successes, but it's all for our admonition that we might live triumphant lives for You. Help myself and all our brothers and sisters here to believe in all You have given us in Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and help us to search the Scriptures to see. I've just given four. There's many more. Help us to search the Scriptures, know what they are, and then just say, I'm going to go in and possess them now for the honor and glory of Lord. We just pray for each one here that they will do that know the Lord Jesus. And if there's anyone here that's outside of Christ, they've never taken that step of faith, they've never trusted in God's provision at the cross, we pray that today they will take that step of faith and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.